following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Like I said, we're in Ephesians 4, which, you know, might seem strange for a resurrection passage as we talk about Easter and all of that, but here's something I've come to know. Like, a lot of us come to Easter and to Christmas and things like that expecting the same stories, and we should. Like, those stories are powerful. The birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Christ. Like, they are the foundation of Christian faith. But that's just it. They're the foundation. Believing in them then leads us to have hope and faith and walk out our theology in practical ways. And so what I want to do this morning, as we even now are wrapping up a series called Forgiveness and the Cross, is I want to help us walk out, what does it look like to live in light of the cross and the empty tomb? And so one of my favorite passages on the resurrection and how it impacts us in that way is actually found in Ephesians. It's not Ephesians 4, but it's Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. And this is Paul. He's saying, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying that you and I were dead in our sins. And then one day God made us alive with Christ. He raised us up. He resurrected us with Jesus. The words of Jesus reminds me of when Jesus talks to Nicodemus, this religious scholar, in John chapter 3. And he says to Nicodemus that you must be born again. We must have new life in us. And here Paul says that by God's grace, by his goodwill and good favor and his love towards you and nothing else, he's given you that new life through faith in Christ. Like, what does this mean for us? Well, let's put it this way. Let's say you're looking for a new car because your car got jacked and the police found it down by the railroad tracks and it's been gutted and the engine's gone. So now you need a new car. So you go on Craigslist or wherever you go now. I think nearly every social media site has a marketplace on it, so you can find anything. But you come across this ad, and the ad reads like this. It says, "Car's dead, got no engine, no problem. Bring your car to me, and I'll give you a brand new car off the lot of your choosing. And I'll pay all expenses for the duration of the life of the car." Now, if it's on Craigslist, I'm probably just turning Craigslist off, because that's some shadiness. But still, like, you read that and you're like, there's got to be a catch, right? Like, I'm going to get there and they're going to do something to me, right? Like, they're going to hold this over me, right? Like, it can't just be that easy. But that's exactly what God has done for us in the resurrection of Jesus. We bring him our dead life, which very much might look alive, but in reality, we know isn't heading anywhere. In these moments of crisis, we're confirmed that I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what God is doing in my life. And God says, "You bring that to me in exchange, I'll give you a new life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will enter into your life and raise you from the dead on the spot." That's the promise. You know, Jesus, he started out his ministry saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And what he meant by that phrase isn't that all of a sudden the world was going to go away and we're going to be in heaven. What he meant is, I'm bringing heaven down to you. And what we see in Jesus' resurrection is that very thing. It's like God tilts the scales of time and eternal life just kind of trickles down into us, the church. So that over time, we become these tiny outposts of heaven, colonizing this evil, debaucherous world around us. The Spirit of God fills us, and the life that we live now is just a little piece of the life that God has in store for us in the future. And it means that every single one of us can walk out of here with a new start and a new life today. So maybe you've never submitted your life to Jesus. Well, today is the day for that. Like, you've walked a hard path to this moment, but at the cross of Jesus, we find forgiveness. There's not a sin you've committed that is more powerful than the blood of Christ. You're not that great. And his blood can cover you, and you can get up by the power of the empty tomb and begin a new life. Right now. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, maybe you come in and you just feel detached from the Lord. Maybe you come in because you know there's a sin that you just can't stop committing and it has a hold on you and you don't know how to break free from it. Or maybe you look at your life and you're like, I don't know the last time I cracked open my Bible. I don't know the last time I genuinely prayed. What the resurrection of Jesus promises is this, that the Spirit of God has filled your life, and today, by recommitting to pursue the Lord, you can walk out of here with a revitalized heart. But this is what we're called to this morning, that those forgiven by the cross, we must embrace the resurrected life. That's what God is calling us to. He's saying those forgiven by the cross must embrace the resurrected life. Now, how do we go about embracing this and living that out? That's what we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm going to start reading in verse 17 down to 32. But just a heads up, we're going to focus mainly on 25 through 32. Okay? I just want us to get the lay of the land. So start in verse 17. And remember, Paul has already said in chapter 2 that we've been raised with Christ. So now here he is. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, who are non-believers. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of a heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And here are our verses. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's word. Once again, what we're going to see from these verses is that those who are forgiven by the cross must embrace the resurrected life. And in order to embrace that resurrected life, Paul is going to ask of us to make some commitments. He's going to ask specifically for us to make 5 different commitments this morning. And I know that number might freak you out, but we're going to go through them quickly, I promise. And each commitment comes with something that he wants us to repent of and a spiritual reason why he wants us to commit to it. So first, he says to us, the first commitment is that he wants us to speak the truth to one another. If we're going to embrace the resurrected life, he wants us to speak truth to one another. In verse 25, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, this isn't merely Paul saying, hey, stop lying. Because for him, the truth is much more than just being honest. Up in verse 21, he says that the truth is in Jesus. So for Paul, we could say on one hand, falsehood isn't necessarily the lies that we say, but maybe it's the lies that we live. It's connected to the old self. And he said, instead, we speak the truth. We talk to each other about Jesus. We're saying to one another that Jesus is the true north of our lives, and we have set the compasses of our souls to him. And so he gets to set the terms of our identity and our activity. He gets to set the terms of our conversations, of our advice, of our encouragements, and our challenges. And he's talking to the church. He's saying, for we are members of one another. So within the church walls, we should be having conversations that center around Jesus. It should not be strange when another Christian asks you about your relationship with Jesus. It shouldn't be strange when you're in a crisis of your life where people encourage you with scripture. It should not be strange within the church when you're struggling with what's right and wrong that people encourage you to obey the Lord. It shouldn't be strange to you when you're struggling and needing advice in whatever realm of life that people are telling you and reminding you of who you are in Christ. That's what it looks like to speak the truth together. Because we're members together. We are part of Jesus' body together. The same Spirit lives within all of us and is uniting us in the bond of peace, as Paul says at the very beginning of Ephesians 4. And instead, we should do that instead of speaking falsehoods. That's what we should repent of. So we need to repent of these times where we would, instead of telling people to look to Jesus for strength, that we would tell them to look inside of themselves for strength. We should repent of this lie when we tell people that they're good enough as they are, instead of telling them they need to seek Jesus for their salvation and their hope in this moment. We need to repent of the falsehood that says that we're not as bad as God says we are, that our sin isn't as categorically wrong as the word tells us. And we also need to repent of telling one another, or at least insinuating one another, that we're hopeless. Like both of those, we need to repent of. Because the cross shows us that our sin is as bad as God says it is. And we are as loved as he says we are. And so in speaking the truth to one another, we are just bombarding one another with the good news of Jesus. This is who God has formed us and saved us into. And so the church is committed, should be committed to speaking the truth to one another, no matter what. The second commitment, he says, if we're going to live out and embrace the resurrection life, is commitment number two is to keep short accounts with one another. So down in verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So he's saying, when you're angry, don't bury it. This is a struggle for me because sometimes I feel like the most gracious thing I can do is just to keep my mouth shut. And Paul's going to get to how we talk about each other here in a minute. But the thing that's convicting is that Paul is saying, yeah, you shouldn't bury that deep down inside. And the kind of anger here that he's talking about more than likely is when you're sinned against. But I would say within the local church, it's whenever you get frustrated with another Christian, you should speak up. And Jesus actually talks about this in Matthew chapter 18. And he tells his disciples then, he says, like, if a brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault. And between just the two of you, try to hash it out. And so Paul's essentially just saying the same thing. He's giving us a time frame on it, though. Within the next 24 hours, you need to say something. Don't just let this fester. And the reason, he says, is that by letting it fester, you're giving opportunity for the devil to come in and do some damage. Like, we have a real enemy. And he was defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He holds no power over our eternity anymore, but he can still work to make us completely ineffective and over-anxious and overwhelmed. And one of the ways he does that is through this anger, this frustration we have with others that we're not willing to actually talk about with them. He just kind of lets it fester in us. And maybe he leads us off on some strands like, well, maybe they meant it maliciously, right? Or maybe they, maybe they meant it this way, or maybe they just don't like me, or maybe they hate me, or you know what, I'm going to hold on to this, and next time they do something, or I'm going to hold it over them. Regardless of what you're doing, remaining silent about it is sinful. You need to repent of it. And here's why. When you're silent in the face of someone sinning against you, you're saying to them, it's okay that you sinned against me. So on one hand, you're saying, it's okay that you sinned. It's okay that you disobeyed the Lord and you rejected his command. Now, the cross of Jesus begs to differ with that. Their sin matters to God. It matters so much that it had to be paid for by the blood of Christ. And so to speak up about it actually is telling them this is important to the Lord that we deal with this. But then secondly, you're saying to them, it's okay that you sinned against me. Like we can get into this funk where we believe that we deserve what we get. That if someone's going to beat somebody down or treat somebody maliciously, might as well be me, right? And either it's this idea that I'm strong enough to handle it, or on the other hand, that you just don't feel you're worthy of being treated fairly and righteously. And once again, the cross of Christ begs to differ with that. Jesus did not die for worthless people. His death on the cross for you demonstrates the love of Christ toward you and that God's desire for you is that you would be his child. And in fact, Jesus so aligns himself with his people that when he confronts Saul in the book of Acts, he says not to Saul, why are you persecuting the church? He says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Someone's sin against you is something that Jesus takes personally. To remain silent on it is to betray that we don't feel that if we're worthy or worth the value that Jesus actually paid for us on the cross. And so I'm pursuing the resurrection life. Part of this is just committing to say that I am a child of God, that I do not deserve to be sinned against like this, and I'm going to speak up about it. We're committing to not to keep short accounts with one another. The third commitment, he says, is that we would seek change from one another. So you're speaking the truth to one another, and you're not holding grudges, you're keeping short accounts with one another, and one of the reasons is you're wanting to see each other change. So look at verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So there are a couple of things we need to repent of. And the thief here is really like an example. So he's not only talking about the thief, but that's his example. And so the first thing is, those of us who are thieves, who are people who are living in sin, like, we need to repent. He's calling us to change, to turn around and to live a different way. But then he's also calling us as a church to not just allow that sin to happen. That if there's someone in our midst who calls himself a follower of Christ, but yet shows no repentance and no transformation, our role is to not let that go unchallenged. Because the Spirit of God has sealed them for the day of redemption, and he lives within them to transform them into the image of Christ. And their joy will not be complete until they start living and following the Spirit into that transformation. And so we need and must encourage people to turn from their way of life to following the Lord Jesus. And we must have patience for that, which is once again how we don't let the sun go down on our anger, right? Like, ministry is great if it weren't for all the people in the midst of it. But the Lord requires us to walk with people. And the reason he seeks change from us is so that we can become or turn from being just consumers and takers to actually being a contributor to the purpose and kingdom of God. The thief is supposed to work hard now, not so he can provide for himself and make a good living and not have to steal, but so that he can make enough to be generous. That's the end goal. God wants him to be a contributor. He saved him individually into the community of Christ to be a part of it. And so no matter where you're at, you are someone who God wants to be a valuable part of our community, and he wants you to change into that and to seek repentance and transformation so that you can be a part of the community. That's what it looks like to embrace the life of the resurrection. And we want to be committed to that. And then he says, there's another commitment, commitment number four. He says, in addition to that, we need to build up one another. So you kind of see this trajectory that he's on. We're speaking the truth to one another. We're keeping short accounts. We're seeking change from one another. We're talking in a way that builds one another up. So in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. He's saying when you confront somebody, you have the upper hand because you're the victim of sin. And you, in that upper hand, you have the ability to just go off. Because you've been hurt, and they hurt you, and you need to be able to tell them they hurt you, and you just need to put them in their place. And Paul's words here, like, don't do that. That word corrupt, it means decaying. And so he's saying to us, the way you respond in that moment you can either tear down a relationship or you can build it up. The way you confront sin will either strengthen that person's resolve to be like Jesus, or it will deflate them and make them feel like they can't do it. No one comes away unchanged when confronted with their sin. And so we're making a choice that building them up is more important than me getting vengeance. And what's great about this, through my experience and through even seeing it in the Word, is there's greater joy in seeing someone else being built up. To know that God used you to play that role in their lives. Like these four commitments, what we're seeing is that the Spirit of God that lives within us is he wants to use us to accomplish his goals of making us that outpost of heaven. The way that we grow is through one another speaking into each other's lives and calling each other to be more like Christ. We need one another in our lives. Like, you cannot be an individualized, by yourself, all alone Christian and obey the commands of Ephesians 4. Nor should you expect to grow into the image of Christ by yourself. You can grow in your knowledge of the Bible. And you might be able to quiz us and school us all at Bible quiz and Bible trivia. We don't do that here, but you could. But you're not going to look more like Christ. If anything, you're running the risk of looking more like a Pharisee. Someone who becomes prideful and arrogant in all that you know, but your heart is hard and calloused to what that knowledge is actually supposed to be doing and forming in you. See, Jesus rose from the dead and sent his Spirit amongst us so that we could be his body on this earth, in this place, together, and that because we're doing life together, we're sharpening one another. We're helping one another become more like Jesus together. And together we testify about the great resurrection power of Jesus Christ. He says, I mean, look at what he says happens. He says that when we build one another up, we give grace to those who hear. And grace here is a power. Like if you've ever played sports or you've ever done, like, ever completed a big project, like, you know the strength and the power that comes from just someone praising you for your work and your effort. He's saying your encouragement to that person in their sin gives grace. It gives power to them to actually keep going and keep changing. You're being honest, but you're not tearing down. And he says the other thing that happens is if you begin to tear people down, what ends up happening is you end up grieving the Holy Spirit. And that word grieve is exactly what it sounds like. It's sorrow. It's saddening. And the reason for this is that the Spirit has been given to us to build us up. And what ends up happening when we as Christians tear each other down is that the very people that he's been given to as a gift are actually working against him. And it brings him sorrow. And what makes it even worse is that we might even use our knowledge of the scriptures that the Spirit has given to tear people down. He's calling us to remember who we are. The Spirit of God has set you aside as a down payment of the eternal life you have. If you are a follower of Christ, I will see you forever in eternity. It does not benefit me now to tear you down. So we want to be a church that builds up one another. And then lastly, we want to be a church that commits to forgiving one another. He says in verse 31 and 32, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Like, not only do we have the upper hand when someone sins against us, but if we wait long enough, we could probably come up with some really good ways to get back at them. We can let that bitterness kind of fester in us, and we can maliciously begin to plan their downfall. And Paul says, that's not who you're to be, though. You need to repent of that and instead be, which means this needs to be the character you have in you, is one of kindness. One of tender-hearted, where you are compassionate. One of where you're willing to forgive one another. He says, as God in Christ forgave you. We're committing to one another that my first response to you and your sin is going to be one of mercy. It's going to be one where I'm going to try to understand what happened. And it's going to be one where I'm hoping that you grow from this into the image of Christ. And there's something powerful about forgiveness in our world. In a world right now that where it's so easy to just like throw people to the side and cancel them and just forget about them and like just set a torch to their life, there's a beautiful witness to the world of when we just say, this person has sinned against me, but I am committed to them for all of eternity. And I'm going to forgive. And I'm going to invest in them for their good. Like, one of my favorite shows of the last year has been the show Ted Lasso. And if you haven't seen it, I'm about to tell you about a part of it, so sorry. But there, for all the whole season, Ted has been lied to by his boss. And in the second to last episode of the year, she finally comes clean. Like, basically, I've ruined your life. And Ted, within 10 seconds, says, you know what? I forgive you. It's one of the most surprising things I've seen on TV this year, because it's not a Christian show. But just the power in him going, I forgive you because I understand why you did it. Like, there's a reason, like, that was so powerful in that moment, because our world is looking for that. And what Paul is saying is we have the power of God himself living within you so that you can do that on multiple microcosmic little ways throughout the course of your life. Like those forgiven by the cross, we must embrace the resurrected life. And we do that, we're able to do that because we realize, Lord, you have been kind to me. You have been compassionate to me. You have been forgiving to me. And if you can be that way to me, how in the world can I ever withhold that kind of forgiveness from anybody else? When the weight of the cross and what it took to save you from your sin begins to get just be laid on top of you, it begins to empower you to become this type of person, to be committed to embracing this type of resurrected life. And that's what I want for us as a church. And so as we think about, like, what are we going to do now? Here's what I want you to do, honestly. The first thing I want you to do is I just want you to write down those five commitments. The commitment to speak truth to one another. The commitment to keep short accounts with each other. The commitment to seek change from one another, to build up one another, to forgive one another. I want you to write those down, and we could just put those up in our house where we can just kind of see them every so often and remind ourselves of what God has saved us for and saved us to as a community. And then as you look over that list, begin to think through which one of those do I need to grow in the most. And confess and repent and ask for spiritual help. living out Ephesians 4, 25 through 32 is not what saves us. It's the fruit of our salvation. And God has saved you, and he has not left you alone here by yourself. The Spirit of God resides in you and empowers you to be able to do these things. So as you look at that list, being honest with yourself, okay, Lord, this is where I need to grow. Help me. And then lastly, take the next step you need to take. So if there's someone in this room that you need to talk to today, rather you need to tell them that you're upset with them, or rather you need to repent and apologize for something you've done, can I encourage you not to let the sun go down on that conversation? Maybe before they leave the room, you have that conversation, or maybe before you set an alarm to have that conversation later this afternoon. Maybe this morning you're convicted because there's a sin you need to take hold of and commit to fight and seek change in your own life. Can I encourage you to be intentional about that? Once again, before the sun sets today, to actually write out some action steps of how you're going to fight that sin this week. And maybe even ask, writing down a name of a person that you're going to ask to help you, to encourage you, to build you up. And then third, maybe this is the time where you need to take the step to actually be committed to the church family. The reason we have things like Partner Connection is that we want you to know, as you step into partnership, what it means to be a part of our church here at Life Connection. Like, we've heard the stories of all the, you know, the church splits over carpet color and all that stuff. Like, listen, we're never going to split over that because I don't care about the color of the carpet. But I also don't want us to get down the road and for us to be fighting and angry with one another over things that you could find out right now. And you can ask questions about right now. So if you're just curious about what we believe and why we do the things we do, then I would encourage you to come to Partner Connection. April 17th is from 9 to 2 a.m. Lunch will be catered for you. We will not have childcare, but we have a backyard they can play in, and the raccoons are nice, so I'm kidding. But I would love for you to come. So maybe that's the next step, is I'm just going to embrace the resurrected life by committing to the local church. Let's embrace this together. Let's make this a morning that we're starting over again today. And let's become this bright and shining outpost of heaven in this neighborhood. Because we have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. And so no sin and no darkness can attack us or cling to us. And we have been filled with the Spirit of God, and there is nothing that he cannot do in us and through us. We have been forgiven by the cross, and we will embrace the resurrected life. Let's do that together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, Lord, for the resurrected life that you've given us. And Lord Jesus, I know that the life that you've called us to is one that on our own is difficult to obey. But Father, you've not left us on our own. And so this morning, as we think about those commitments, as we think about the things you're calling us to, as we're thinking about the life that you've saved us into and raised us to, may we embrace the challenge. May we lean on the Holy Spirit to help us. May we repent of the ways that we need to grow, and the ways that we have failed to trust you. And Lord, may we as a church be revived by your Spirit for the work that you have for us here in this place. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.